morning and welcome back to Yada Yaa. Presentation here on the Shattering Myths program. Yada Yaa is the tome to which we are referring as we make our way through Yah's prophetic testimony. Yah is short for Yahweh. Yada means to know in a personal and relational sense, to be acquainted with, to acknowledge. So the purpose of this portion of our program on the Shattering Myths program is to become familiar with, to come to know and acknowledge Yahweh. In the conclusion of our program yesterday, we were speaking of the misconceptions associated with God. One is that religious individuals want God to be omniscient. They want God to be all-knowing. And yet, if he were all-knowing, there would be no salvation. Now, this is a rational conundrum that doesn't appeal much to the religious because reason is not part and parcel of faith. But if God were omniscient, if he knew everything, there would be no possibility of salvation because he would be continuously aware of our sins as opposed to having them vanish in the presence of the Spirit's garment of light. God's purpose in Pesach and Matzah and Passover and unleavened bread, as they are called in English, is to absolve us, exonerate us, perfect us, so that we become immortal and upright in his presence, vindicated, so that our sins are no longer remembered. We're no longer held accountable for them. It's the whole purpose of the festival feasts of our salvation, pertaining to salvation, particularly, as I say, Passover and unleavened bread. So it is, not only does God say that he no longer remembers our sins, it is a requirement for his covenant promises to be valid. So let's examine how God not knowing something, in this case forgetting our sins, serves our interest, and why not only is God not omniscient, we ought to be really glad that he isn't. The disciples, Yohanan and Shimon Kefesh, spoke specifically of the erasure and blotting out of our sins in the immediate aftermath of the time that we witnessed the fulfillment of the Moed Mikra of seven Sabbaths. And they were testifying, I should say that this presentation, what occurred here is directly related to what Christians call Pentecost. It's an unfortunate name. But Seven Sabbaths talks about the promise of seven as it relates to God's plan of salvation. And the last two of the five promises associated benefits, if you will, of the covenant are fulfilled on seven Shabbat, which is where we are enriched with Yah's Torah, teaching his guidance, and we are empowered by the set-apart spirit so that we not only become more effective witnesses, but we grow as God's children. So it is on this day, the assembly of seven Sabbaths, that we find Yohanan and Shimon Kefesh, in particular Shimon Kefesh, whom we know as Peter, speaking to an audience that they call Nig Agonia, as those who are currently ignorant. Best following the lead of religious clerics and those who metanoia, those who are willing to change their perspective, attitude, and thinking. Metanoia is a very interesting and one of my favorite Greek terms. Now, while the Greek text is not scripture, there are some words in the Greek text that are extraordinarily enlightening. Metanoia is one of them. So speaking to those who were currently ignorant, but who were willing to metanoia, which is to change their perspective, their attitude, and their thinking, their direction in life, so as to recognize the direct correlation between the experiences of the Messiah endured, the very experiences that Yahusha fulfilled in fulfilling Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, leading to this, the fourth of the Moed Mikre, of these invitations to be called out and meet with God of seven Sabbaths. And the Torah's prophetic promises that they would have the consequence of their wandering away from the path that God had provided. And the Greek term here is ex alipho, which means they would be canceled, erased, wiped away, and obliterated. So here is Shimon Kephish. Shimon means the one who listens. Kephish is the is an Aramaic word for stone or rock, which became his nickname. This disciple of Yahusha is witnessing now, just after Yahusha has departed following his time with his disciples, following the celebration of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim. He is now speaking to an audience on seven Sabbaths and speaking of the benefit of the set-apart spirit empowering us and enriching the lives of God's children. And he says one of the great benefits of this is that all of the issues that we have participated in, that whereby we have strayed from the path that God has provided from our world to his home, that those issues are not just resolved, they're erased. They're wiped away. They are completely forgotten. They are obliterated, which is the text of Acts 3, 17 and 19. Beyond this, they affirm, and this is particularly Shimon, that the purpose behind removing all memory of sin from our record and thus from God's knowledge was so that we could return to God and come to experience a due measure of time, renewing, refreshing, and relaxing in Yahweh's presence. Then, speaking of this time and of this restoration, which is 1,000 years long during the celebration on our very near horizon, the 1,000-year celebration of the Shabbat known as the millennial Shabbat, which commences on the Mikra of Sukkah. Yahusha's apostles, Yahochanan and Shimon Kephish, affirmed the veracity of their witness by citing the Torah itself. This is from Acts 3:19. Since there are additional lessons that can be learned regarding the correlation between Yahusha and Yahuwah, between Yahusha's life and the Torah, between God's word and our salvation, let's pause a little longer here and pursue what they said. The disciples Yahochanan and Shimon Kephish proclaimed, Yahuwah spoke through the mouth of his dedicated and set-apart prophets of long ago. Moshe affirms this, saying, namely, and we'll consider this in a moment, and please pardon the brief interruption, but this is Luke's Greek translation of what Yahusha's disciples, Yahochanan, which means Yahuwah is merciful, and Shimon, which I've shared with you, means he who listens, recited in Hebrew, especially as it relates to Acts 3:23. So it isn't necessarily precisely accurate because it is a translation. And because Luke wasn't composing scripture, but instead writing a letter to a friend. So we will now share what Shimon recited from the Torah, directly from the Torah, as opposed to Luke's Greek translation of hearsay as to what he heard from others was said. This is from Devarim, words Deuteronomy 18:15. That's what they cited. A prophet from your midst, from your brothers, like me, this is Moshe speaking in this particular statement. Yahuwah your God will raise up to make and take a stand and to establish for you. To him you should listen. Devarim 18 is a treatise on recognizing who speaks for Yah and who does not. That's his purpose. You can use the test that Yahweh provides for recognizing a true prophet and a false prophet from Devarim 18. In the midst of this statement, Moshe says that there's going to be someone you ought to listen to. He will be a prophet from your midst, which means that he will be a Yehudim. He will be a Jew. He'll be one of your brothers like me. And Yahweh, your God, will cause him to rise up, take a stand, and establish you. And to him you should listen. And so Shimon was saying, here at this time, focus on what the Torah predicted relative to the Messiah, Yahusha. And as promised, Yahweh routinely cited from and affirmed Yahweh's Torah. So Yahusha is the living embodiment of this proclamation. But neither Christians nor religious Jews listened to him, preferring, in the case of Christians, to believe Paul instead, with religious Jews siding with their rabbis, particularly Akiva. And ignorant to the point of foolishness, Muslims claim that this passage predicted the arrival of Muhammad, not recognizing that the message which follows this announcement serves to prove that Islam's founder was a false prophet. Context is everything sometimes. The Greek translation of this awesomely important prophetic passage reads, a prophet for you, as opposed to a prophet from your midst. That's why you have to be careful with the Greek Christian so-called New Testament. A prophet for you, Yahweh, this is from a divine placeholder, Kappa Sigma, your God will rise up from out of your brothers like me. You should listen to him according to all of what he shall speak to you. This is from now Acts 3:22. Now, one of the benefits of considering this statement in both languages is that by doing so, we obtain absolute proof that the divine placeholder, Kappa Sigma, found in all 1st through early 4th century manuscripts, represents Yahweh's personal and proper name when it is found in the Greek text. So why then is it errantly rendered Lord in every English translation? Now I'm going to speak a little more to you about the divine placeholder, Kappa Sigma, as it appears in the oldest manuscripts of this passage when we return after the break, because it will shatter one of the great myths of Christendom. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back with you after the break. 877-300-7645. To Shattering Myths. We are in the midst of shattering one of the most dearly held myths of Christendom at this point. They're told that there was a Jewish fellow named Jesus, and that his title was Christ, which means drugged. There is no J in the Hebrew language, and there are no Hebrew names that end in us. Zeus ends in us. Lots of Greek names that end in us, but there is no Hebrew name that ends in us. And there's no J in Hebrew, so there isn't a single letter in Jesus' name that is accurate. And so what we first recognize is that not only isn't there the name written Jesus, not only isn't the title Lord found anywhere in the Greek text, there's the universal use of placeholders. Now, I don't think there's one Christian in a million that knows this, but if you look at the 69 manuscripts that have been unearthed of their so-called New Testament, which is a bogus term, and you read them, what you find is that every single one of them, every single time that you find a reference to God, find a reference to Yahweh's name in a citation from the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Every time you find a reference to Yahusha, which was his actual name, or Messiah, which was his actual title, you find a placeholder. These would be two Greek letters that are capitalized with a line over them saying, we're not going to write this out because we can't and shouldn't in Greek. We don't even have the right sounds in the Greek alphabet to pronounce Yahweh, for example, or Yahusha. And we're going to use these placeholders exactly as they were used in the Septuagint. Septuagint, for those that don't know, created 2 BCE. It's a translation of the Hebrew Torah and then Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And in it, initially, every time Yahweh's or Yahusha's name were written, what they did is they went from Greek back to Hebrew, and they wrote those names in Hebrew because they can't be transliterated using the Greek alphabet. That then, after people became less and less familiar with the Hebrew lettering, the Hebrew alphabet, even though we devise the very term alphabet is from the first two letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph and Beth, they replaced those Hebrew letters with Greek placeholders in the format that I've just shared with you. That is how 100% of the 69 unearthed manuscripts of the so-called Christian New Testament present these, so we know precisely that the Kappa Sigma placeholder does not mean Lord, it is for Yahweh's name. And we know that that each of these placeholders, whenever they are used, tells us that we ought to look at the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, just as Yahusha constantly reminded us, if we wish to understand. There is no basis whatsoever for Jesus. None. No J in Hebrew. Not even a J in Greek. No J in Latin. There's no Hebrew name, and he was Hebrew, begins with a J. The letter J wasn't even invented until the 17th century. And ous, ending, is a function of Greek grammar, having nothing to do with Yahusha. If you don't know his name, you don't know him. And if you don't know his name, you do not know Yahweh, from whom he was set apart. It is as simple as that. There is a consequence, grievous consequence, of not knowing his name and of calling him by the erroneous mythical name Jesus. Because if you do, I will guarantee you, it is impossible that you know him or that you know the God who sent him. Now, continuing on this and based upon the Hebrew text, this is the consequence of billions and billions of Christians, Jews, and Muslims failing to hear or to heed Yahweh's and Yahusha's words. This is Acts 23:23 from Dabarim 18:9. And it shall come to pass that the individual who relationally does not listen to my words, this is now my God speaking, Yahweh, which relationally and beneficially he shall speak in my personal and proper name, I will find out, hold him accountable, and resort to separation from an association with him. Devarim 18:19. So here we have Moshe predicting the arrival of the Messiah, being a Jew, a Yehudim. And here now we find that he will bear Yahweh's personal and proper name. As such, Yahusha is his name, not Jesus. And we're going to find out what the consequences of not listening to him as we consider this passage after the break. Welcome back to the Shattering Myths program. We are in the midst of shattering another Christian myth. This statement from Yahweh through Moshe, where God says, whose name is Yahweh, that his prophet, his messenger, that will be a Yehudim, just like Moshe, would therefore be a Jew, would not only speak his words, which means that he would recite the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, but he would do so in his personal and proper name, which means that he could not be Jesus, not unless God's name is really Zeus, and that those who do not listen to him would be separated from Yahweh. And the reason for that is that he was speaking Yahweh's words, And Yah's words are contained in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. This is a passage in the Torah. And so God is saying, if you don't want to listen to me, whether I'm reading the Torah or through what I say through Yahusha, then you're going to be separated from me. Now, this says lots of things. One is that it enlightens us to the notion that, in truth, those who call themselves Christians and say that they are followers of Jesus and that they actually place this name, which Christ means drugged in Greek, adorn themselves with this Christian name and adorn themselves with Christian crosses and the like, it is alerting us to the fact that Christians don't listen to him. There isn't a single Christian on the planet that ever has or ever will follow Yahusha. If they did, they would be Torah observant. He was Torah observant. They're not Torah observant. They wouldn't be Christians if they were Torah observant. There's not a single Christian on the planet that follows Yahusha's example. Not one. Never will be. They don't listen to him either. No, the religion of Christianity is based upon listening to Paul. But Paul contradicts, undermines Yahusha, just as he contradicts and undermines Yahweh. You know, if you were to share anything, as I do routinely, from Yahusha's most important public address, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, if you were to share it with Christians, everything he said undermines the religion of Christianity, and they pay it no attention. Every answer that Yahusha gave to people was, if you want to understand me, read the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And yet it's meaningless to Christians. They don't listen to him because they like Paul's religion. They've embraced Paul's religion and have therefore rejected a relationship with Yahweh and Yahusha. That's what this statement reveals. Well, God was clear enough. He left humankind, Christians even, without excuse. He said that Yahusha's words would be his words, and that those that don't listen to what he had to say would be separated from him and excluded from heaven. So why do then these Christians believe Paul's gospel of grace, to pagan terms here, instead of Yahusha's and Yahweh's Torah? Why do religious Jews rely upon the Talmud rather than the witness provided by Moshe of Yahweh's testimony? Why do Muslims believe in Isa, who they call Jesus, which is actually an Arabic transliteration of Esau, the one person God calls out by name to say, I hate him because he chose to embrace Ishmael's religion? Why do they rely on the rubbish of the Quran instead of God's word, his Torah? Based upon the Greek rendition of this passage, the last three words could easily read, separation from his family. That is because the same two Hebrew letters were used to write M, with an association with and a relationship with him, and could also mean family. And the singular and masculine third person pronoun would be his family or from being with him. Of this, Luke's translation into Greek reads, but it will actually exist that every soul, whosoever, if he does not listen to this prophet, will actually be destroyed out of the people. Now, unfortunately, this particular passage in the Hebrew doesn't mention a prophet until much later. And the Darus search, find out, or hold accountable, or resort to, cannot be accurately rendered destroyed. So here is one of thousands of examples where we know for certain that the Greek text that underlies the English translations of the so-called Christian New Testament is errant. It did not cite the passage correctly. Luke was not literate in Hebrew. He therefore could not read the passage in Hebrew. And therefore, he was going on hearsay evidence from people who were witnesses, and he got it wrong. Now, with the exception of the substitution of every soul for ish individual, and there is a Hebrew word for soul, it is nefesh, and it was not used here. It was individual. And the addition of if on the first half of this, the me actuo, which is the Greek does not listen to, it actually somewhat accurately reflects the beginning of Devarim 18:19. But in the middle portion, which is essential to the meaning, it was entirely left out. And the second half of the quotation is cobbled together from the end of the next passage, skipping everything in between of Devarim 18:20, whereby false prophets are moot associated with death, and thus considered destructive, and a corruption of the ending of the 19th verse, which speaks of separation, but does not mention the people. I mean, this is an abysmal attempt to quote the Torah passage. And Devarim 18, Deuteronomy 18. I hate to say Deuteronomy. I tell you, it just deeply troubles me because duo in Greek means two. And the ending of Deuteronomy is based upon nomos, the Greek word for law. There's not one law, much less two. You know, Deuteronomy means second law. And yet, there's not even one law in Yah's testimony, much less two. It says a horrible corruption of Devarim, which is the actual name of the book. Devarim is the plural of Debar. Debar is amongst the most important Hebrew words, particularly in this construct. It was actually used in the statement. Debar means word. So Devarim means words. And yet the words, Devarim, that were conveyed by Yahweh through Moshe, were hopelessly corrupted, as they were manifest in Luke's hearsay account of what was said on this day. So before we deal with the disturbing evidence at our disposal, let's first contemplate the message. To be held accountable by Yahweh is to be judged. All who are judged will either find themselves separated from God for all eternity in the abyss, or their souls will be destroyed, ceasing to exist at the terminus of their mortal lives. So while muddled and paraphrased, truncated at best in Acts, the message in Devarim is that those who don't listen to and understand Yahweh's words as it was proclaimed by Yahweh and by Yahusha, same words, same God, will be excluded from his company and from his family and thus kept out of heaven. If you want to form a relationship with him, if you want to get to know him, if you want to be saved by him, there is a prerequisite. You've got to listen to him. Viewed as a collective whole, this Devarim passage is a prophetic warning to Christians, to Jews, and to Muslims. It opens by predicting that the Messiah, Yahusha, will be a Yehuda, which has been errantly corrupted to Jew. Yehuda means related to Yahweh and to relate to Yahweh. That he would come in Yahweh's name. Yahusha means Yahweh saves. And that he would speak Yahweh's words. Which is to say that he would preach from, communicate from, and affirm the Torah. In fact, he would be the living manifestation of the word, the Torah, the teaching of God. His name, therefore, could not be Jesus, nor could it be Muhammad, most certainly could not be Akiba, because their names do not in any way resemble Yahweh's name. And the Messiah could not have brought a new or even revised message, much less one wholly contradictory to Yahweh's Torah, because it's Yahweh's Torah, words, Devarim, that will be spoken by him. And that were spoken by him. And thereby the religions of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam crumble. But as is affirmed in the eyewitness accounts, Yahusha's words were Yahweh's words. He was literally the human manifestation of Yahweh's Torah, his teaching, his guidance. And that means that most everything Paul wrote, and therefore Christians believe, is inaccurate. In this light, all but one of those whose letters and books fill the passages of today's Bibles, either said nothing about themselves or simply presented themselves as implements in the hands of the actual author. The lone exception was Shaul, errantly known as Paul, but meaning to question, whose favorite line was, "But I, Paulos, say unto you." So speaking of Christendom's overt reference for the religion's founder and Christian willingness to believe Paul, which requires rejecting most everything Yahusha said and did, and most everything the Messiah revealed, I want you to listen to this. He said, "I have come in the personal and proper name of my Father, but you have not received or grasped hold of me. And yet, if and when another comes in his own and individual personal name, that one individual you will actually receive and accept. How are you able to trust the glorified opinion from another, receiving and believing it, and yet the shining radiance and glory from the one and only, you actually do not seek information from him, nor question him?" Yohanan 5:43 and 44. We'll comment on this passage when we return after the break. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back in a moment. Hello, welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths today. I'm your host, Yada. We considered a rather profound statement from the Messiah Yahusha, the one that Moshe was speaking of, that would come in his father's name, that would speak to us the words of Yahweh. And yet Yahweh himself, Yahusha himself, warned us that the Christians, rather than listening to him, would disregard what he had to say. But even though he came in the Father's name, even though he spoke the Father's words, they wouldn't grasp hold of him. They wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't accept him. That instead they would believe one who spoke out of his own arrogance. And there's only one. If you read through the entire English translation of the so-called Bible, pagan term, by the way, you'll find there's only one person who writes, "But I say," and that would be Paul. The only one, and he does it ubiquitously. It's the only person that would fit this statement. And you can almost hear the exasperation in Yahusha's voice as he tells Christians this, and yet they, of course, ignore him. He says, "I have come in the personal and proper name of my Father." That's what Yahusha tells us. Yahusha means Yahweh is saving us. "But you have not received me. And yet if and when another comes in his own individual and personal name," speaking of Paul, "that one individual, you will actually accept him. How are you able to trust the glorified opinion from another, receiving and believing it? And yet, the very shining radiance and glory from the one and only, you actually don't seek information from him." Such is the bane of Christianity, my friends. It's never been said more succinctly, more articulately than that. If you were a Christian, you may want to consider listening to him and rejecting the voice of the other that spoke in his own name, Paul. The utter frustration, the bewilderment in Yahusha's voice is evident when we consider that testimony. How is it that people in this very audience, and then billions of Christians following their example, would choose to believe Shaul's egotistical opinions over the very Torah he himself, Yahweh, and Yahusha had dictated to Moshe? It might have been a handful of years before Paul began brutally savaging those who received Yahusha, as Yah was means to reveal, proclaim, and fulfill his Torah promises. And it would have been almost a decade before Shaul, Paul, began preaching in his own personal mantra. But within a score of years, he would pen his first poisonous letter, the one written to the Galatians, beginning with his own personal name, Paulos. And since the verb lambonitos, receiving and believing, was written in the present tense, Paul was not only the perfect fulfillment of this prophecy, and that his message completely negates Yahusha's nature, purpose, message, and sacrifice, Paul is the only possible candidate to arise within the lifespan of this audience regarding this warning. Now, continuing to speak to those who would embrace Paul at the exclusion of Yahusha himself, he went on to warn his audience using one of Paul's favorite words. Do not presume that I will bring charges before the Father. I should read that once again here for you. Do not presume that I will bring charges against you before the Father. There is one already accusing you of violating the standard, Moshe, in whom you have placed your basis for hope. You see, Yahusha associated himself with the Torah at every possible opportunity. So it is a wonder that Christians have bought into Paul's ploy of disassociating Yahusha from the book scribed by Moshe. It's here, what Yahusha is saying is, it's, I don't have to bring charges against you, Christians. I don't have to do that. The reason I don't have to do it is because the Father, Yahweh, through Moshe, through the Torah, has already done it. You've already been accused. You've already violated the standard. But why? And why did you choose to believe Paul, who contradicted everything Yahweh and I have said? That is the question that lingers for all Christians, even to this day. Well, I look forward to being with you again at this time tomorrow. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Join us, please.
I've seen the longevity products work for many others, and so I bought a bunch of them, started using them, had a little bit of results, but I wasn't following the regimen every day. But Aaron Dykes.